open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. It is so wonderful to be here. And I'm embarrassed to get up after hearing such a wonderful message. There's three things that I'd like to say about what Brother Bruce had to say. First of all, I'm very thankful that I was here to hear it. Secondly, I'm very thankful that I understood it. And thirdly, that I believe it. That's my hope. That's my salvation. What he preached. Oh, to be able to say it and somebody preach to you like that and you understand what they're saying and to believe it. My heart burned within me while he talked. Heart burned within me. Oh, what a gospel. What a gospel. I want to, through 1 Thessalonians here this evening, I want to look at seven aspects of a believer's relationship with God. Seven aspects of a believer's relationship with God. And there's, in the Scriptures, whenever you find the word seven, it speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. You know, when the high priest went behind the veil, he sprinkled the blood seven times on the altar. That means perfect acceptance before God of the sacrifice. Then he sprinkled it seven times before the altar. That gave us a perfect standing before God. But now when we talk about seven attitudes or aspects of our relationship with God and how we look at them, we dare not talk of perfection or completeness. And though these things are not perfect in us that I'm going to talk about, we are desirous of them being perfect. And we look for the day and long for the day and all of these attitudes that we have toward God and these aspects of our relationship will be perfected. And I do know this, that every heaven-born son of God has the characteristics of these seven different things towards God tonight, as these Thessalonians did, and as I want us to look at them together. I know every heaven-born son of God has these. And first of all, look here in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says here, and this we talked about this last night with some of the brethren up in Indiana. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, also in you that believe. You see, every believer receives the word of God. And he don't, you know, you receive it through a man. A man's preaching. He preached. But I got past Bruce preaching. I heard the word. God was speaking. The Lord was speaking. And that's what we receive. We receive, we hear it through men. Paul said, now I preached to you. Silas preached to you. Barnabas preached to you. Simon Peter preached to you. But you didn't receive it as the word of a man. You received it as the very word of God itself. You received it as God's word. As it is in truth, it is God's word. You see, beloved, look with me over here in James chapter 1. How important is the word? Well, Bruce told us, you know, search the word. Look into the word. That's what we're going to learn by. That's what we're going to grow by. That's what we're begotten by. You see, it's the word of truth that begats us. It's the word of truth. We're born again by the incorruptible seed, by the very word of God. It said here in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will, of the will of God, begat he us with the word of truth. God takes the word in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And he uses that word as a hammer, as a fire, as a seed. And he takes that word and he puts it in a man's heart. And this, I may be way off base here, and if I am, there's plenty of preachers here that could straighten me out. But, you know, this business of the new birth, of regeneration, and being born again, being begotten by the will of God, a begatting is a seed has to be planted. And the heart has to be prepared for that seed to be planted. And God puts that seed in a person's heart. He begets us by his own will with the word of truth. And he puts that seed in our heart, and that seed lays there. And it begins to germinate, and it begins to grow, and it begins to form a person in that womb, of that heart. And as he hears that gospel, hears that word of truth, that's why we want people to sit and come and hear the gospel. Sit still and listen and learn from the word. And that word begins to work, and it waters, and it feeds, and it nourishes that seed that's been planted. And then there comes a time when you say, I heard that. I believe that. That seed germinates, and it comes into a new creature. Comes out as a new person. Comes out as one who now I see God. I know God. I hear God. What is it that makes you keep coming and keep coming and keep coming? And you say, I'm not a believer yet. Why haven't I? God's forming Christ in you. God is forming Christ in a man's heart with the Word. Is that not right? And that's why we receive the Word as the Word of God. Now look what else he said here. In verse 19, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Oh my, pay attention when God's speaking. Pay attention when the preacher's preaching, if he's preaching the gospel. Be slow to speak. Don't run up and start saying, I don't know if you're right about that preacher or not. And be real slow to get angry at the preacher because you don't agree with what he says. Because the wrath of man don't work the righteousness of God. So just lay apart everything. Lay apart that filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness, oh, pliability, submission, the encrusted word, which is able to save your soul. And watch this. That word's able to save you. Not only save you from your sins, but save you from error. Save you from yourself. Save you from false doctrine. Save you from tradition. It's the word that saves us. And watch this now. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Oh my. So let's go back over Thessalonians. You see, we receive the word as the word of God. Oh, I know what it was like to. I used to be able, and I know we're not to mention the things that's past and the things, glory and things that we were of now ashamed, and I'm not glorying in this, but I used to be able to quote chapters of the Bible at a time. I made an effort at it. I could just quote them, just roll them off. And I thought that was something. Didn't know what they meant, didn't know what they said, but everybody thought, man, that guy's a walking Bible. Never seen anybody quote scripture like that. Well, what's that got to do with anything? If we can get one verse of Scripture into a person's heart or mind while we're talking, while we're preaching, my soul, and they receive that as it is indeed the Word of truth. Ain't that something? I quit trying to do that years ago. I finally learned the gospel. I found out I was dealing with the Word of God. I wasn't. But oh, listen, we receive. Look back over here now in chapter 1, verse 6. And here's how we received the word. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? You see, we receive the word in much affliction. The Holy Ghost comes and plows up that soil. He plows up that soil. He works on that heart. He works on that mind. He got to tear down that flesh. He got to tear down them playhouses. He got to tear down them traditions. He got to tear down all the stuff that we thought was right. And He prepares it for that word. Prepares it for that blessed seed. And I'll tell you something else about receiving this word. We receive not only as it is the word of truth, but we receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth. And that's the great difference between true religion and false religion. The reason God sent men a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned is because they received not the love of the truth. It's the difference in receiving the truth and loving the truth. Hugging up to the truth. Enjoying the truth. Delighting in the truth. Embracing the truth. Submitting to the truth. Delighting in the truth. And not afraid to tell the truth. Oh, and we love it. We love it. That's why Simon Peter, you know, they'd been fishing all night, and the Lord got in his boat and said, cast out from here. Let down your net for a draught. And he said, oh, Lord, we fished all night. We ain't caught nothing. But he said, nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, at your word. Let me show you another thing about a believer. I know we all receive the word as it is the word of truth. Word of truth. And we also, every heaven-born son of God turns to God. Look back up here in verse 9 of chapter 1. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turn to God from idols. You see, we turn to God. And in turning to God, you have to, when you turn to Him, you're turning away from something. When you turn to one thing, you got to turn away from something else. And what do we turn away from? Turn away from idols. And I tell you, we have plenty of them. Plenty of them. And you know, you don't have to have an idol made out of sticks or stones or wood to have an idol. Right up here, there's plenty of them. Ain't that right? Plenty of them. I heard Tim James say one time, the word imagination comes from that root word of it, image. And up here, he said, isn't it our imaginations of God factory? We just manufacture them one right after the other. And just pop them out right up here. You see, and I'll tell you, what's some of the idols that God turned us from when we turned to God? What's some of our merit? Merit? Boy, we thought was good as anybody else, and we was. But when you're as good as anybody else, that don't amount to nothing when ain't nobody no good. Ain't that right? I've told you all this before. The guys that was building our house years or 20-something years ago, I was in a meeting and I asked them, that one of them's up on the ladder and the other stand down and talk to him. I said, I'm preaching up here in so and such night. I said, won't you fellas come up and hear me? And they said, ah, I said, there's too many hypocrites up there. And I said, well, come on, two more won't make any difference. That's right. You know, that's the truth. But we have these idols of our marriage. And you know, in this age in which we live, they want everybody to be on this. They don't want nobody to be down. They want nobody to be too high. They take everybody and try to put them. If you run a race, and if you win the race, you ought to get first place. But that's not the way they do it now. If you run a race and there's 100 people, everybody's going to get exactly the same medal. You know why? Because they want everybody to have a good opinion of themselves. They want everybody to feel real good about themselves. And beloved, well, I'm telling you, we have turned to God from that idol of feeling good about ourselves in the sight of God. We have found out that we're worms, that we're nothing, that we're grasshoppers, that we're grass, that we're flesh. My wife has got flowers and more flowers and more flowers. And they're beautiful. And I'm telling you, but they'll come out and they'll be so beautiful and we sit and we enjoy them, we walk and smell of them, but they, none of them last more than 10 or 12 days and they're gone. And that's what we are. 10 or 12 days and we're gone. We bloom up, we blossom and we look good, but God said we're flesh and we're grass. And oh, we turn from that. We turn from our morality and we turn from doing the best we can. And oh, I've heard people say, well, I've believed the Bible all my life. Well, you've believed it too long. Huh? Oh, if you believed it, if you really believed it, you'd bow to Christ. If you really believed it, you'd believe in God. If you really believed it, you'd come to Christ. If you really believed it, you'd be through with your self-righteousness. Ain't that right? And oh, and he says, not only we turn from God, but we turn to the living God. The living God. And not only the living God, but the true God. God's many, Lord's many in this world. But he said, we turn to the living God. The living God, the true God, takes the place of false, of self, of idols, of traditions, of false beliefs. And oh, and I tell you, beloved, a man can't serve two masters. And this is a fact. I've seen it too many times. I've seen it, and I'm getting a little age on me, but I'll tell you this, I've seen this in most folks. A lot of people I've met over the years have just enough religion that they don't fit comfortable in the services, and they don't feel comfortable in the world. They got just enough religion to make them miserable. They're miserable in the world because they got enough religion that won't let them be as world as they want to be, and then they got enough world in them that won't let them give everything up to Christ. So they're caught in this miserable place. Pretend when they're in church and pretend when they're in the world. Be a pig or a papa. Be one or the other. You know? Give it up. Either come to Christ or go to the world. We turn from idols to God. And oh my. I'm miserable when I was in the world. And I get miserable over a lot of things. But I don't. That's one master we've got, and that's our dear Lord Jesus. And then not only do we turn to God and believe, receive the Word as the Word of truth, but look here in verse 1 of chapter 1. We dwell in God. All of us as believers, we dwell in God. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, watch this now, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a wonderful place to be.
The church which is in the Father, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a church here tonight. There's people in this building that's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood-bought children of God, washed in His blood, sanctified by His Spirit. Know the living God. Turn to God. They receive the Word as the Word of truth. And everyone who's in that church is in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. That's where they live. That's where they dwell. That's our hiding place. You know, over in Job 22, it says that the Almighty shall be thy defense. You see, this is the believer's refuge and resting place. You see, when a soul receives that word of truth, when a soul turns from his idols to the living God, he's in God and he's in Christ. That's why the Scripture says, with Christ, He is our life. He's not the most important part of our life, and you know that. He is our life. What have we got apart from Him? Nothing. Death. Destruction. Depravity. Damnation. Our Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And it's by Him we live and move. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. He's our life. He's our strength. We say, oh Lord, give me strength. Oh Lord, be my strength. Be my strength. Don't give me strength. Be my strength. You've seen people that's went through some great, great trials. And they tell you every day, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I just don't think I can. I don't think I can make it. I know a dear lady's lost her husband and she's just lost. She's lost. And I feel so sorry for it. I'd do anything to get her out from under the burden and the darkness she's in. But she makes it from day to day. Why? Because Christ is her strength. She's in such darkness and such sadness of heart that she is not even conscious that Christ is her strength every day. When you look at her, you just see sadness and sorrow. You see heaviness. You see her just wandering around, don't know how. No anchor. Because she lost this one that was so dear to her all these years. It was her life, you know. They won. We won. But I tell her, I say, you know how you made it today? Christ, your strength. As your days be, so shall your strength be. Ain't that right? Whether you're aware of it or not, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, He is our strength. This old thing, you've seen that old poem, what is it, about two footprints in the sand? One footprint and then two footprints and then one footprint. Well, you know, you're just walking along and you say, Lord, why didn't you walk with me? And, you know, I forget how it goes. But anyway, there's only going to only be one footprint. Only one. It's only His. Only His. No, I tell you, He found us when we was lost sheep. Believe me when I tell you this. He found us when we was lost. We was lost sheep. And He went into the wilderness. And that's where every one of us was. We was in the wilderness of depravity and darkness and sin and rebellion and enmity. We was against God. We was against everything that's right and true. We was in the wilderness of religion. We were in the wilderness of false professions. And He come where we was and found us. Found us. And we didn't even know we was lost. And when He found us is when we found out we was lost. And when He found us, He laid us on His shoulders. And beloved, I'm telling you, because the way He talked about the Lord tonight, He has the power and He has the ability to carry every one of His children on His shoulder. It says the government should be on His shoulder. One shoulder's got the government on it and the other shoulder's got us on it. You know, oh, what a wonderful place to be. I mean, I'm on His shoulder. Dwell in Him. Know Him. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. He's alive. His blood flows through our souls and keeps us clean and keeps us pure and keeps us encouraged and keeps us believing and keeps us cleaving. Oh my. Oh, and we're satisfied. I'll tell you something. We're satisfied in our dwelling place. Aren't you? Huh? In fact, we're afraid to even think about venturing out. You hear these fellas, these free willers talking about, you know that we'll say no man can pluck you out of here and say, well, you can pluck yourself out. What fool would want to do that? If you're going through a storm, you're going to get yourself in a place where you try your best not to get hurt in. Well, I tell you what, in Christ, He's our dwelling place, our hiding place, our refuge. We dwell in God and in Christ. I don't want the tiniest part of my finger out. I don't want no part of me out of here. Do you? Oh, I want to be in Him, wrapped in Him, embraced by Him. Walk in Him and Him walking in me. Oh my, we're satisfied. We're not venturing out. And guess what? He Himself said, I'll never open my hand. Ain't that what He said? No man will pluck you out of mine. Now let me tell you another one. One of these wonderful characteristics of a believer. They serve God. Now I'm not crazy about that, the thing about serving God. But let me see if I can say something about it. Different than what religion says about it. Back up here in verse 9 of chapter 1 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And oh my, what does it mean to serve God? That's a Bible word. That's a Bible word. It's a wonderful word. What does it mean to serve the living and true God? Our Master was a servant. Our Master was a servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom. But it's like a son serves his father. My son, I don't get to see him very often. He was in last week and he's 35 years old. And there's nothing pleases him better than waiting on me now. Calls from town. What can I bring you, Dad? What do you need? Can I bring you anything? Can I take you anywhere? Loves waiting on his daddy. Delights in him. Loves waiting on his mother. And now, Mary and I have been married many years. And nothing I enjoy better than waiting on her. Taking her a cup of coffee. She said, oh, I'd love a glass of juice, go to the refrigerator and get it for her. Nothing I like better than that. I love doing that. You know why I love doing that? Because I love her. I love waiting on her. I love when I'm going to get her up from her nap. You know, on Sunday afternoons, I make a fresh pot of coffee because she wants that coffee as quick as she hits the floor. I've got her a fresh pot waiting on her. Because I love her. I want her to have what she wants. And she does me the same way. Why won't for something? And I could say whatever she's got. I could tell her that's what I get. You know why we do that? Because we love one another. And you know why we serve the true and living God? It's because we love Him. There's not one law in this book that tells me that I have to serve God. That could make me serve Him as a willing servant. I shouldn't say that could make me serve Him lovingly, willingly, gladly, thankfully, and joyfully. There's only one motive that can cause that, and that's love. Ain't that right? I love waiting on you, and you love waiting on me. We love waiting on one another. We love doing that. We enjoy doing things, don't we, Henry? We love getting up and doing things for one another. Love fellowshipping and talking and buying one another meals, giving one another things. Oh, and guess what? Our Master, whom we serve, is the best Master in the universe. has He ever had you or wanted you to do anything that wasn't right and good and true and just and holy and righteous? Oh, what a Master we have. And oh, let me tell you something about this servant, being a servant. We've been set free to serve. No law could make us do it gladly like we do. You see, now we're free to talk to Him and pray to Him and ask Him what His will is for us. Lead us and guide us. We're free to witness about His glory. We're free to give of the things that He gives us. We're free to labor in the gospel. We're free to love and serve one another. We've been set free from selfishness and self-centeredness. Oh my, we serve a blessed Master. Oh, a blessed Master. What a blessed Master. Let me show you something real quick. I don't know how long I've been at it, but let me show you this over here in chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's the Thessalonians here are a pattern for us in the character of their service before the Lord. And you know, the place I pastor, this is the way they are down there. I mean, those folks, my goodness, you know how they serve the Lord? Serving one another. You know how they serve the Lord? Serving folks that come there. You know how they serve the Lord? Serving me, waiting on me, loving me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, most folks think about serving the Lord, going around passing out tracts and buttoning whole people and tithing and reading your Bible so many chapters a day and all that. No, no, no. Yeah, boy, look here. Now, here's let me give you these real quick. These Thessalonians are patterned for us. The character of the service was this. He said in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Their service was a work of faith. We do what we do because we believe. We believe Him, Todd. We trust Him. We look to Him. And it's a work of faith. We do what we do because we believe. And then not only that, but it was a labor of love. They loved what they did because they loved. They loved. They loved to do it. They enjoyed doing it. And it was in patience of hope. They just patiently waited, hope, in the Lord Jesus. And their service was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. What a wonderful Master. And then this is what I love about it. On top of all that, their service was in the sight of God. What they did, they was conscious that God saw them, that God was watching them, that they was doing what they was doing in God's sight. Theirs wasn't just eye service. They didn't sit on the bucket while the boss was off, went to get some gas for his bulldozer, and they sat on the bucket till he got back. And when he got back, he jumped up and acted like he was busy. No, they was conscious God was watching. They didn't just give eye service. And oh, and our Master, one is our Master, and it's Him we seek to please. Let me show you one other, and real quickly now. Here in verse 10 of chapter 1. Here's one of these characteristics that we have as believers. And to wait for His Son from heaven. We're waiting for the Son of God. We're waiting from Christ from heaven. And you know, our Lord said He'd come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, it's like a father. He goes off and he's off in business and working. And he calls and he says, I'm on my way home. I'm coming home. Be there in a little while. Saved by faith. Believe God. The promise. And yet we're saved by hope. And what hope does is it runs to the window and watches for Him to come down the road and pull up the driveway. And that's what we do. We believe that He's coming and we're waiting in hope. Looking in hope. Huh? We look for the glorious appearing of our God, great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We live, we do, and we act as if our hour is always at hand. The psalmist said, my expectation is from the Lord. And beloved, what a future we have. What a future we have. Oh, what a future. I've read the back of the book. What a future we have. I've seen a multitude that no man can number gathered around the throne. I hear them singing songs to the praise of the Lamb that was slain. And oh, beloved, what glory we have to look forward to. We're waiting. He'll come. We're waiting. He'll call. We're waiting. And He'll receive us when He does. And guess where He'll receive us? He'll take us to be with Him where He is. And so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. Oh my. Who couldn't want that? Oh. And then look what we do. We learn of God over here in chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Oh, this is what we do. We're being taught of God. It said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God. Taught of God to love one another. Taught of God? For God to take and teach it? Oh my. Now you keep that. Look over here in Isaiah 54. Just a moment. Look in Isaiah 54. Look in Isaiah 54 a minute. Oh, you're taught of God. Oh, how we want to be taught of God. How I'd love for God to come among us and teach us. And it says here in verse 13 of Isaiah 54. And he says, and you're taught of God, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And what? Look at the fruit of being taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Oh, here he says, you're taught of God. You yourselves are taught of God. What does God teach you? He teaches you to love one another. Let me tell you something about this school, being taught of God. There's no graduates from it. You can go out here to college and you can get a degree. You can graduate. But you'll never graduate from God's school. In fact, when we get into eternity, we're still going to be learning. In the ages to come, He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And I tell you, beloved, and we're always learning. And oftentimes we have to learn the same lessons over and over and over and over. I do. You probably don't, but I do. I'm a slow learner. I remember my sister. I got a sister a little older than me. She's beautiful. And I remember when we were just little kids, she was in school and they was trying to teach her something and she couldn't get it. And she come home and she's trying to learn. And I forget who done it. We were staying with somebody. But she kept trying to teach her and had a pencil. And she couldn't get it and they just broke that pencil over her head. She said, you're so dumb you can't get it. And you broke the pencil over her head. That wasn't a good thing to do. That's not the right thing to do. You ain't never going to teach nobody to break a pencil over the head. But I'll tell you this much. God won't break pencils over our head, but He's going to keep us in His school and He's going to teach us. And I want to be taught, don't you? You know, the Scripture said over in 1 Samuel there that David sat before the Lord. And Mary, you know, the Lord said, Martha come to her and said, Lord, she's coming about me and thanked. Don't you care about what's going on? Tell Mary to come in here and help me. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. But Mary had chosen that good part, and that was sitting at His feet, learning. Our Lord said, take my yoke upon you. And what? Learn of me. And it's a wise man who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to learn. And the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And the lesson that He's here teaching us that we're going to learn is to love one another. Love one another. We sitting at dinner today and we was talking. And I told the brethren this. And I said, if we're going to love one another, we're going to have to love one another the way we are. If you love me, you got to take me the way I am. Because I can't change. I mean, my personality is fixed. I mean, it's done. I mean, I can't be no different than what I am. So if you're going to love me, you're going to love me like I am. If I love you, Todd, I gotta love you the way you are. Warts, blemishes, faults, weaknesses, inabilities, aggravations, the things that aggravate about one another. After you've been around people long enough and the things that aggravate you becomes endearments. You know, being married long enough and the things that aggravate you, they become endearments to you. Ay, she's so sweet. Oh, God, take us in hand. Oh, please, we laugh, but every believer in this building tonight would love for God to say, Lord, set me down. I want to sit at Your feet. And I want You to take me in hand. And I'm a slow learner. And be patient with me. Be patient with me, Lord, please. I hear something, I say, I'm going to remember it. And I won't get out of the building, it'll be gone. So, Lord, please be patient with me and take me in hand and teach me. Teach me. I'm a first grader. Please teach me. Teach me. Just be taught of God. Oh, God teaches. And then last of all, let me show you the last one, this aspect of a believer. In chapter 2 and verse 12. Read verse 11 first. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. That's the way the apostle here considered these people as his children, like a father with his children. And I exhorted you to do this, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Oh, to walk with God. Walk with God. And to walk worthy. What kind of a walk would we walk that's worthy of God? You know, He's holy, He's glorious, He's righteous, He's eternal, He's immutable, He's all wise, He's omnipotent. What would we do? Any walk with God, and what a holy occupation it is. Oh, to walk as becoming a son of God, to walk in His love, to walk in His fullness, to walk in His power. Well, I could probably tell you more what it's not to walk worthy of God, and it is to walk worthy. But it's not walking worthy of Him when we complain about Him, complain about things that goes on in our life. That's not walking worthy of Him. It's not walking worthy of Him to be discontented with what goes on. It's not walking worthy of Him to complain. It's not walking worthy of Him to be stingy. It's not walking worthy of Him to fight and bite and devour and dispute and argue and hold grudges. It's not walking worthy of Him to be envious. It's not walking worthy of Him to hold grudges. And if we walk worthy of Him, it'll be because He makes us. He enables us. All worthiness and all ability and all strength that we ever have to walk with God comes from Him. Any walk with God. And I believe there are some people here tonight that walk with God. You know, they talk about the law as a believer's rule of life. What did Abraham walk by then before the law was given? What did Enoch walk by before the law was given? What did Noah walk by? They walked by faith in the Henry. And that's what we walk by. We walk with God by faith. And we want to walk and talk and speak and regard Him as He is in this world. Before the world, God is sovereign, eternal, immutable. Before our heart, He's the all-wise God. He's too good to do wrong. He's too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to do wrong. And whatever He gives me tomorrow, it'll be just exactly what's best for me. Todd, when He struck you down with cancer twice, that was exactly what He was best for you. I don't understand it. I really truly don't. But I'm not going to question Him about it. And I love Him. And I know you love Him. Even though He doesn't. But you say, it's the Lord. That's walking worthy. That's what I'm talking about. That's walking worthy of God. Henry, you're getting old. And your hearing's bad. Getting got. But your hearing's getting bad. Been bad. But that's the Lord, ain't it? In a way, it's a great blessing. In another way, I know it's tough. But it's the Lord. We kiss His hand and say, thank you, Lord. Don't we? And I thank the Lord for every single one of you and all the fellowship we've had all these years. And a few years from now, we'll still see one another, and we'll still be walking with God, and we'll still be honoring Him by His blessed grace. God bless you.